They serve our Lord under some of the guidance of and authority of Baptist Church Planters USA. And you're going to be, I think, encouraged. And I've been praying. I don't know what you've been praying as you thought ahead to this Sunday. I've been praying that God would use this Sunday to rock your boat and mine a little bit. Maybe not even a little bit, maybe a lot. Maybe to catch your attention and mine for things that are grander and bigger than you and I and this place and the part that you play in it by God's grace. So would you clean out those spiritual ears right now and open your heart to the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And Tim, come, and you're just human, but we've got a sword of the Spirit in the and the Lord himself who's going to meet with us here. So I think you've got that.
Yeah, and it's on, right, guys? Can hear me? Well, mine works. I guess Brian wasn't spiritual enough this morning. His wasn't working. Good morning. Glad to be here. Just want to share with you a blessing, since all of you are here this morning. Last Sunday, before Sunday school, I was out at Calvary Baptist Church in Bayshore, Long Island. We spent Thanksgiving with Marcia's brother and his wife and 9 children and 3, what do they have? Foster kids, so there were 12 kids. They all range from, about a year old all the way up to 24, 25. There was a pack of people. But we were at this church, and I got a text message from my pastor in Sherburne, New York, which is just north of Norwich. Here in New York. Our home church, our sending church, is Faith Baptist Tabernacle in Sherburne, New York. And he said, could you be available at 12:30? We want to FaceTime with you, and we have some news we want to give you. I'm like, okay. I had no idea what that was going to be about. So got done with the service, shook hands with everybody, and at 12:30 we were ready. So Marcia and I are on FaceTime, and it's the church family there, and pastor's face is in the corner. And he says, we had a church business meeting a couple weeks ago, and we decided that we had enough surplus in our budget this year from all the giving. The giving has been over budget, which means they had surplus money, and they said we decided that we were going to give this entire the offering for today was going to go to you. And so he said the preliminary count is at $4,200, and there's still more to come. And so we found out there's more. I don't know how much, but God knows. But the point was, is they wanted to give that to us as a lump sum gift so that it would make up for the support that we need for 2019. And that, along with another ministry partner, they actually took the funds they were giving us and they decided to give us twice as much. So they've doubled our support in that regard. And so as a result of those two things, one happened on Sunday and one happened on Monday through an email, God has provided 100% of our support for 2019. So I just wanted to share that with you because I have been convicted, and perhaps this will be a lesson to you. I'm 62 now and I'm still learning. And I hope that never ends, because my dad said, he was 85 when he went to be with the Lord, but he said to me, if you're not learning and you're not, you know, learning something new every day, you're dead. He was right. Usually, you know, if you stop learning, you're probably going to die or are in the process of dying. The point is, we need to be alert to what God has for us. And I've been learning this last year that if you ask not, you have not. So we were praying that God would provide us with our support, but I wasn't being specific with God, and I was convicted in my personal devotions with the Lord that I was reading James. You'll find that out because that's where we're going this morning. But I was reading in James, you know, that in chapter 4, that sometimes the reason why we don't get what we ask for is because we're asking for the wrong reasons. I mean, that's the point of for James 4. But he also says there, you have not because you ask not. The issue is, am I being specific with God? And so I was convicted that I needed to be specific with God. So we began praying that God would provide us with our full support for at least 2018 by the end of July, or by the end of August, rather. And so I began to pray that way beginning sometime in 2018. And by June 30th, God gave us all of our support that we needed for 2018. There was still some missing for 2019. And then in the last 6 months, we've had three or four ministry partners have kind of, one went to heaven, and then several other ones have indicated that they will no longer be able to support us. So here we are with this deficit going into 2019, and I'm like, God, how's that going to work? And so I began to pray. God, okay, you learned 2018. Why don't you put this into practice for 2019? So we're praying that by the end of December of 2019, that we, 2018, that we would have all the support for next year, and look what God did. We never know where it's going to come from or how it's going to happen. But God has been good and gracious to us. And you'll learn a little bit more. I'm not going to tell you everything this morning because tonight there's some new things coming for Tim and Marcia in 2019 and beyond. So I'll let you stew on that. Don't let it disturb you from listening to the Word of God this morning, though. So take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to the book of James. The book of James. Is there the clicker here so I can advance? Right. Oh, there it is. Is it working? Well, good one. I deserve that. That was good. Thanks, Brian. I was thinking as I was singing the hymns and the songs this morning of how does this tie into Christmas? Well, it does in an indirect way, but it really is a direct way. How do we make biblical decisions? Does the Bible have anything to say about that? Well, because of Christ and because of the coming of the Son of God in the flesh, yes, the Bible has a lot to say about it. The book of James is actually the Old Testament version of the Proverbs and Psalms. It's wisdom literature, but it's a la New Testament. Because James has transferred what we find in the Old Testament as wisdom, and he says, okay, here's how you live your Christian life in light of how that works. So the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, they're all wisdom literature. They are relevant to everyday life. I don't know if you've read through the Proverbs lately, but boy, I tell you, Proverbs just sometimes just punches me right between the eyes and says, hey, doofus, this is how you live life. Do this way. Live life this way. This is what God wants you to do. So it is very relevant. So with that in mind, I began to explore the idea of how, there it is, I explored through three questions, and that's what I'd like to answer this morning as we go through. What is biblical wisdom, first of all? How do I get biblical wisdom? And then lastly, when I get it, what does biblical wisdom look like? And I think the New Testament, especially here in the book of James, gives us a specific answer to all of those questions. And so that's what I'd like to do this morning, is actually explore this with you. First of all, what is biblical wisdom? There are lots of verses, and I think the Old Testament says it more clearly, perhaps, than what we might be able to get from the New Testament. But here's what the Old Testament says. In Job 28:28, he says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Now, there's a difference between wisdom and understanding, and you'll notice that several of these passages that I'm going to quote from the Old Testament will have the same concept. You have wisdom and understanding. The idea of wisdom is the skill to live life. Understanding is how to apply that skill to everyday living. So they go together. They're not just exclusive. You don't just stick one in a pigeonhole and the other one in another pigeonhole. They go together. They're twin brothers, if you will, as we walk through in how to live life. So what else does it say? In Job 28, it says, it's not working, or is it going to jump ahead three times? Okay, anyway, could you advance that for me? We then have, everything is frozen, there we go. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you'll see that there, in this whole aspect of wisdom getting or what wisdom is, this skill, is the idea of the fear of the Lord. In other words, it's a little bit about, it dovetails with your Sunday school lesson this morning. You know, a proper understanding of who God is helps us when it comes to what wisdom is and how it works itself out in our lives. The fear of the Lord, understanding who the Lord is. Why should we fear him? What happens when we don't fear him? Those kinds of things are important for us to also understand. If you can move to the next one, Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of knowledge. So you have this idea of then you have wisdom, understanding, and here in this verse you have knowledge. And the last part, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there is an aspect to this wisdom. It's not only the fear of the Lord, but it's understanding how the fear of the Lord works itself out in our everyday life. But then you have this issue of knowledge, you know, understanding who God is, getting a better picture of who he is. But then the idea here is that a fool, and by showing the contrast, you see, well, then someone who has biblical knowledge or who has biblical wisdom or who has understanding is also teachable because there is instruction involved. Are we willing to learn? Are we willing to be instructed? The next part then comes in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Aha! So, getting to know who God is a help to understanding how we live life. Insight into the nature and character of God. So, I think you're getting a fuller picture with all the different words that we have, that wisdom is not just something that is, it's a commodity that we get. It's a package deal. It's knowledge. It's being teachable, learning to be instructed. But it's also connected with information, knowledge of who God is. But then also listen to this. In Psalm, I can't read that, 51:10. My eyes are getting old. Does that say 51? No, it's 6. See, I can't see from that distance. Behold, you delight, in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. The idea of, well, then, what do we do with this wisdom? Well, the psalmist tells us that it penetrates our inner being. In other words, it goes along with a little bit of what Jesus said in the New Testament. He says, from the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, the heart is the seat where we make decisions and we decide whether we're going to obey God or not. The heart is where God does his work of sanctification in helping us to think better. Paul talks about it, renewing your mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And all throughout the New Testament, we have multiple opportunities to read about how God works in different ways to help us learn and grow. So as a result, then, the question then comes, okay, that's what wisdom is. Then how do I get it? How do I get biblical wisdom? Well, James is very, very succinct and clear. In James chapter 1, verse 5, and there's more than just verse 5. It actually encompasses all the way down through verse 8. So what I'd like to do now is just read verses 1 to 5, but here's where we find the main nugget that gives us an answer to that question. If any of you lacks wisdom, now you need to understand that the word if that's used here is a particular form of the Greek text, tense, and that is that the if is could be more easily and more readily translated as the word since. Okay? Because what James is saying that everybody lacks wisdom. It's not like, oh, if at one time one person of you lacks wisdom, but the rest of you are fine, you don't lack wisdom. No, he's saying because of the generalized fact that everybody lacks wisdom, but he says it this way, if any of you lack wisdom, and we all do, is the undertone, then let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now, there's a bunch of stuff in there that I'd like to unpack this morning. But the first thing I'd like to unpack is getting wisdom in James chapter 1, verse 5, is that if you lack wisdom, ask God. That's how you get wisdom. You ask him for it. Now, you might say, well, you mean I actually have to ask? Isn't God just nice and just give it to me? Well, yes, he will. He'll give it to you in abundance if you ask for it. Kind of ties in with that thing I talked to you about at the beginning, you know, asking God specifically. What are you asking God for? Some of you I heard this in Sunday school, and I'm not looking at that person because I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable, but I heard a statement about they just defined the relationship as to, you know, how this is going forward in their life. Well, how do you come to a decision about who's the person that you're supposed to spend the rest of your life with? How do you decide that? Is it because you're smart? You can figure it out? Or is it because you're listening or you had a compatibility match on, you know, some website? You know, I know a lot of people that kind of use that as a means of determining who the Lord wants them to spend the rest of their life with. How do you know if you're supposed to take the job that's been offered to you? How do you know if the option that you had for buying a house that's the one you ought to buy? How do you determine that? How do you determine where you're going to go after you're done with a ministry in a church as a pastor? How do you figure that out? You see, we make decisions every day, all day long. I don't think you realize, if you sit and think about it, we make hundreds, sometimes thousands of decisions a day. I mean, it can be from choosing what color socks you're going to wear to, you know, where we're going to eat lunch, or who am I going to, you know, build a relationship with, whether it's in the business world or it's personally, or, you know, what I'm going to do with my neighbor, or how I'm going to respond to a coworker at work that has just wronged me. You know, we have hundreds and thousands of decisions that we make every single week. How do we determine how that happens? Well, for years, I thought I was pretty smart. You know, my mama didn't raise no dummy. And I even went to school. I got to college. And then went on to seminary. And then I've been in ministry for over 30 years. So, you know, I've accumulated a ton of... I mean, I know how to do this thing. Thank you. That was appropriate. That's exactly what that means. That's like blowing your nose. That has no significance whatsoever. Who cares? Who cares? Thank you. I owe you one. Whoever blew their nose, that was an appropriate moment to blow. Because... it means nothing. What does James say? If you lack wisdom, or since you lack wisdom, ask God. Isn't that amazing? How simple that is. And then some people try to make you think that living the Christian life is rocket science. It's not. So, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Number two, God gives wisdom. Isn't that fascinating? You ask him and he'll give it to you. And he just doesn't give it to you. The text says, who gives generously to all. And then the next one is without reproach. In other words, God's not going to come at you and go, oh, not you again, Brian. Weren't you here yesterday asking for help and wisdom? When are you going to learn? No, God never will do that. You can come to him 150,000 times a day and ask him for wisdom. And you know what? He's not going to go, what's the matter with you? When are you going to get it? You big dummy? He will never say that. He will give you wisdom bountifully, generously. He will give you what you need. Why is God like that? Why does God do that? Well, doesn't Paul tell us that we have a bank with unlimited resources? You know, the overabundant riches of glory in Christ Jesus? You see, if you understand and know the character of God, then you will know that he will give you out of the abundance of what he has. And since he has an unlimited supply of wisdom, an unlimited supply of richness that he wants to share with his children, because that's one of the benefits of being a child of God, that if we ask, he will generously give. Now, what else does he say? Well, let's look at the next few verses. If you lack wisdom, you ask. God gives. And thirdly, this is how we're supposed to ask. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. And then he goes on to describe someone that does doubt. And he says, but for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. You ever watched a boat that doesn't have an anchor, and is not employing the rudder or has lost control, that when the waves come, it just kind of throws that boat any direction, and the wind blows it one direction, and the wave kind of throws it around. It gets at the wrong angle to the wave, and the wave breaks, and ends up sinking. What happens? This disaster. And on top of it, there's no direction. But you see, God's wisdom, if we ask in faith, is the opposite of that. He gives us direction. There will be stability. And look what he says. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You see, if you don't ask, then don't expect to receive from God. Does that make sense? You know, some of you are parents. And you have children. And I know that your children sometimes can be obnoxious. And they will ask you things. And they will be persistent in asking those things, even though you told them the answer was no. Because then they'll go, once daddy says no, they'll go to mom to see if they can figure out a chink in the armor. And if mommy will say yes, as opposed to daddy's no, and so forth. But the point is that many times we ask without ever expecting that we're going to get it. We just had an instance. I was reminded yesterday of, in my youth, you know, you get a little older and you do more, and you know, there were, when in my house, my mom and dad's home, we had responsibilities. Mine was to mow the lawn. I was the only boy in the family. I'm the baby of the family. My sisters are 7 and 8 years older than I am. So I was kind of like an only child after they left home. But, you know, you think, okay, I have all these responsibilities, you know, and I'm still only getting X for my allowance. So you go into the negotiation mode. And you go into dad and say, you know, dad, I'm getting older. I'm more responsible. I'm doing this. And and you negotiate for a pay increase. You guys never did that, right? Yeah. So you go in and you ask for pay increase. You say, okay, what I really want is a dollar or maybe 50 cents. Let's be generous and be realistic. I want 50 cents. But, you know that if you ask dad for a particular amount, he's probably not going to, he's a negotiator too. He'll probably say, okay, well, yeah, I'll give you 25. So what you do is you get smart. You say, you ask for a dollar. And what you'll get is half. And so you actually get what you wanted. So you get half. You get 50 cents. Yes, win. It doesn't work that way with God. You ask God for wisdom, he will give you what you ask for. And notice what it says. That when we don't ask, we obviously won't receive anything. But if we don't ask in faith, believing that God will give it to us. It says, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from God. In other words, don't think that you're going to get something from God if you don't ask him for it. But listen to the last part of verse 8. It says that that person, if he asks that way without faith, that person is considered a double-minded man. A double-minded. That means they really, they do what they're supposed to do, but they don't believe that the one they're asking from is going to provide it for them. So their allegiances are divided. It's really, well, you know, you told me to ask, so I'm going to ask, but I really don't think you're going to give it to me. So you're really not asking in faith. And God says in this passage that that person is double-minded. And furthermore, this is a horrible indictment. They are unstable in all their ways. You ever think about what that means? It goes back to that boat that's being tossed about in the sea, you know, that doesn't have an anchor, doesn't have a rudder, has no direction, and that boat is unstable in all its ways. You don't know if you can trust it. Is it going to sink or am I going to stay on afloat? God says through his word to us, that someone who doesn't ask God, you see, but this is all based on God's character. If you know who God is and you are confident in who he says he is and what he will do if you obey his commands, then you can ask in faith, believing that he will answer your prayer. So in making decisions, we need to be careful to make sure that we ask because we know God will answer. So we've asked God. So what does biblical wisdom look like? What does it skipped one. That's fine. So we're now at James. I'm sorry. And all of a sudden I looked at the screen and it wasn't the same thing I thought I was going to see. So the question is, what does biblical wisdom look like? Well, I think James was a Puritan. Because if you read any of the Puritan writers, they will always tell you what something is not before they tell you what it is. I'm being facetious in that. Some of you got it and some of you didn't. Puritans probably followed the biblical precedent of James in the way they wrote. They tell you what it's not first, and then they tell you what it is. James does the same. He tells you, well, who is wise and understanding among you? The idea is sort of like a rhetoric. Well, not very many. Okay. This wasn't very nice. Thing, you know, you think he's being not nice to these people. Well, he's being honest with them because so many of us aren't. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So, the first thing is what this is not, what wisdom doesn't look like. Look at the way he describes wisdom. Bitter jealousy. What does bitter jealousy show? Selfishness. I want what I want. I want what I want when I want. I want what I want when I want for the purposes I have. And I want to fulfill my wants. I don't really give a care about what you think or what is best for you. So bitter jealousy is actually selfishness, just as shown in your behavior. I like what I like, and don't change it. It goes along with the selfish ambition. See, they're tied together. You see, he gives us a whole descriptive list here of what wisdom is not in chapter 3, verse 13. And then look what else he adds to it. He says, it's not boasting. Well, you see, if it's something that the world has provided or that I have provided by my own fleshly abilities, by my own intelligence, by my own hard work, guess what? I'm going to take credit for it. Isn't that the natural thing to do? Well, look what I accomplished. Do we not see that on a regular basis? I think of sports people and business people. Look what I accomplished. Yeah, You know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he boasted and didn't give God glory? He ended up eating grass for several years. You want that? Don't think so. But just that's what happens. And then we begin to lie. You see, that's what biblical wisdom is characterized by. Biblical wisdom is not characterized by lying, by boasting, by selfish ambition, by jealousy. What is it characterized by? Well, let's see what happens. Biblical wisdom. You want to advance it one for me? It's decided it wanted to quit. Okay. The next set of verses, listen to what it says. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So right now, as of these four verses, worldly wisdom isn't looking too good, is it? I mean, if we want to please God, if we want to honor Christ, if we want to walk in a way that he wants us to walk, it's not looking too good, is it? Yeah, because it's full of not so good stuff. And notice he prefaces it, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Now remember, back in James chapter 1, he says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, of which there is no shadow of turning. So you see, there is some correlation between what we ask for and what we get when we don't ask for wisdom. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's not godly wisdom. It's not heavenly-minded wisdom. But notice the three words that describe it. He says here, it is. Why is that doing that? It's going back. Okay. It's behaving. You want to move it up to the next one for me? It summarizes it. It is earthly wisdom. It is wisdom that is unspiritual. Oh, it's back to... You want to advance that for me? Look at the passage. Don't worry about the PowerPoint. It's technology that distracts. Wisdom doesn't look like this. It says in verse 15, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. I think those are three interesting terms he uses to describe ungodly wisdom, or wisdom that does not come from God. It's earthly. It is earthly. It is spiritual. That means it has to do with what has to do with the physical. It's unspiritual, which means it has nothing to do with the spiritual realm. It is going to feed the flesh. It is going to do what is going to please me. And it goes back with the selfish ambition and the bitter jealousy. And then lastly, now this is where it gets perhaps for you and me. Did James have to be so graphic? And is it really that bad? Yes, it is that bad. It's demonic. Now, some of us would think, well, James didn't have to get that harsh. Well, yeah, he did. Because you know what demons do? What is their job? How many of you have ever read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? A couple of you. Well, it's the story of this demon who's being trained by the big dog, if you will. And he's telling them how things work and how to infiltrate and get a Christian to sin and to walk away from his faith and not live for God. And the whole idea is that it is absolutely diametrically opposed to everything that James is going to talk about, what heavenly wisdom looks like. Demonic means it is animated, it is motivated, it is energized by the opposite of what we are to be energized by. And that is by a desire to please God and to do what will glorify him. So ungodly or earthly or unspiritual or demonic wisdom will cause us to do the opposite of what God wants us to do. So, the question is then, how do we move forward and understand in verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So what is there with earthly wisdom? Jealousy, here we go again. You see, James is trying to make a point here. He is repeating these things for the sake of emphasis. Jealousy, selfish ambition, and notice there will be every evil practice. And I didn't put the word disorder because what it provides, and there's another translation that says it actually is characterized by chaos. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians. I read that Paul says that within the church, everything is to be done decently and in order. There is a certain order, a certain way of logical doing of things that the world is not characterized by that. Because it's full of selfish ambition, because it's characterized by bitter jealousy, because there's every evil intent, that it's going to do things not in a way that's going to serve the betterment or the growth or the advancement of something. It's going to do it in such a way that it will just tear it apart. And chaos is what that word is. It's chaotic. Let me ask you, is your life full of chaos? Is your life characterized by evil ambition? Is your life characterized by bitter jealousy? Is your life characterized by wanting to do your own thing and you really don't care what it does to other people, how it affects other people? I think if you look at James chapter 3, you will see that that is not living your life in a way that is characterized by biblical wisdom. Is the decision you are going to make going to hurt other people? Is it going to cause your life to go into turmoil and chaos? Are the decisions you are currently making going to do that? Are you thinking even that that might be a possibility? Then let me encourage you, let me exhort you to go back and consider what you are doing. Listen to what James says biblical wisdom looks like. Could you advance it again? I guess it has you have to keep clicking it. It'll work, otherwise it goes to sleep or something. But James 3, 17 and 18, look at what it says. But the wisdom from above is first, and then he gives us a whole list of things. It is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, which, by the way, means willing to listen to another point of view. That's a fascinating term. It means being able to, okay, there's always two sides to every story. You've heard that before, right? Yeah, and that is to even ask that question or entertain that thought that there's more than one side to every story is an example of godly wisdom, heavenly wisdom. It is full of mercy, and it's full of good fruits. It is impartial, and it is sincere. And notice, if it wasn't enough that he said one of the characteristics is that it's peaceable, he says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So my question to you this morning is the wisdom that you are exemplifying or the decision that you are making, is it a decision that you can honestly before God say, I have pure motives. I want to glorify God. I want to do good to others. This decision will, yes, it will benefit me, but then there are times when decisions don't necessarily benefit us. They are hard decisions to make, and they're decisions that perhaps will entail us needing to be humble and confess that we had the wrong motives, but we're doing it for the betterment of others. It is pure in its motives. It's peaceable. It won't cause conflict and won't cause people to want to fight one another and quarrel and won't cause unrest in my life. What about this one? Is it gentle? You know, sometimes it's the right thing, but it's the wrong time. And maybe we need to do it in a kind way. Now, here's what's fascinating about this list. Now, I'm just going to say this right now because I want to get you thinking this way. Have you ever thought about how do I display the fruit of the Spirit? Look at this list. It dovetails perfectly with the fruit of the Spirit. So you see, biblical wisdom will never contradict the fruit of the Spirit. Heavenly wisdom will never contradict what God's Spirit is to produce in your heart and my life and in our actions. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy. You know what mercy is? It's withholding from someone what they deserve. God has shown us great mercy, has he not? He showed it to us through Jesus. We deserve hell. We deserve condemnation. We deserve judgment. We deserve the justice of God. And God said, I'm going to withhold that from you. And in its stead, I'm going to give you my grace. I'm going to give you full pardon. I'm going to give you full forgiveness. I'm going to make you righteous. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you. That's grace. We are to be characterized by mercy. Yes, people deserve sometimes to be told the truth in perhaps a very harsh way because they sometimes don't understand unless they're treated that way. On the other hand, what is to characterize us? If I'm displaying biblical wisdom, I'm to be gentle. I'm to be merciful. I'll just be honest, that does not come easy. That's hard. But you see, becoming a disciple of Christ is not something that comes naturally. It's something we have to train ourselves to do. 1 Timothy tells us that, chapter 4. He says, we're to be trained in righteousness. Trained to do what's right. You know, your kids don't naturally obey. At least mine didn't. I don't know about yours. Yours might be different. They may just be so compliant. Every time you say stop, they go, oh, yes, absolutely, Dad. I will not do that. I remember we told our daughter, our second daughter, it was when they didn't make the insulated doors on stoves. And we said, Naomi, do not touch that. She had little itty-bitty hands. She said, no, don't do that. So she stopped because I prevented her. And then when I wasn't looking, she went, and she ended up with blisters on her hand. She learned not to do that by trial and error. But she could have prevented that if she'd just obeyed and been compliant. But Naomi's never been compliant. But she now has 5 children. And mom keeps saying, payback, payback. I think 2 of her children have been in the hospital with stitches in emergency room on birthdays and things. I mean, it's unbelievable. Those kids get in more trouble. I love them to death, though. But you see, many times we don't learn. We're not compliant. We don't do what we're supposed to. We need to learn that. But God is gracious, is he not? He gives us opportunities to learn. He gives us opportunities to change. He gives us opportunities to grow. Good fruit. I already mentioned this, the fruit of the Spirit. You remember that's one of the things that comes from heavenly wisdom in chapter 3. It's fascinating. good fruit. I believe this is a direct reference to the fruit of the Spirit, personally. I think that's perhaps what James had in mind. This whole idea of the fruit that comes from the wisdom that comes from God. Obviously, the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, is going to match God's character, right? It's going to be good fruit. It's going to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control, all those things. And then also, impartiality. Have you ever thought about that? It's supposed to be impartial. Heavenly wisdom is impartial. You think about what that means? Impartial. Impartial means it's like a judge. You know, they're supposed to weigh the evidence and not to take into consideration the person's, oh, you look like you're a sorry mess and I have to be nice to you or kind to you because you've had a hard life. And yeah, no, you did this and I will judge accordingly. But we're to be impartial as we minister to others, as we demonstrate the wisdom of God. James talks about that earlier in James chapter 1. Remember the rich guy and the poor guy that come to a service? And he says, the rich guy, oh, you're well-dressed, you're nice, so why don't you sit here in a place of prominence? And you look like you're kind of scruffy. Well, why don't you sit here by my feet so you won't be noticed by everybody? And he says, that's wrong. But if they're both brothers in the Lord, how should we treat them? Impartially. It doesn't matter how much money you make or what your social status is, or if one is an ex-con and the other one is an upstanding citizen in the community, we treat them the same. Why? Because we're all sinners. And we're all recipients of the grace of God. And notice the last one, sincerity. That means, that word sincere comes from a Latin term, which means without wax. In the Greek, they used that as a term to demonstrate genuineness. You see, the reason why the word sincerity is used, it's a perfect illustration, is many times pottery makers in the first century would make a pot, they'd throw it on this wheel, make a pretty looking thing, throw it in the oven, and while it was cooking, baking, you know, being hardened, there was a little itty-bitty bubble of air in the clay. And you know what happens to air when it gets hot? What does it do? It expands. And if it's trapped inside a hard clay pot, what will it do? Or it might just go and create a crack. And so what they wanted to do to keep it so they could keep their sails up, what they would do is they would let it cool, and then they would be able to take a stick of wax and rub it in there, and it would cover up the imperfection. They'd scrape it off and make it look pretty, and it looks like, wow, perfect vase. You get it home, and you put hot soup in it, and all of a sudden, out the side comes hot soup. Wait a minute, they sold me a cracked pot. That means that pot was insincere. It had wax in it. And without wax meant that it was genuine. So therefore, what James is saying is that we're not supposed to put on airs and try to be, it has to do a little bit with hypocrisy, trying to pretend that you're something that you're not. He says that we are to be sincere. We're to be the genuine thing. We're not trying to cover things up with wax or fill in the cracks or make ourselves look good or better than we are. I like to say that I try to be, and I'm not always good at it, but I'm a WYSIWYG Christian. You know what WYSIWYG is? See, I can tell. I'm dating myself. How many of you were involved in desktop publishing back in the 80s? Well, WYSIWYG is what you see is what you get. Now, see, computer screens didn't always have these high-resolution graphics that we used to have. They had these funky little dot matrix characters that were sometimes yellow and green. with a rectangle that would flash yellow or green. It would tell you where you were on the line, and then you would type, and then little cursor would move, and then the letters would appear. Boy, I know I'm talking to you. All, some of you are looking at me like, whoa, is he alien? Did he come from some other planet? Yeah, he probably did. Anyway, the point is they would say, if you want a really good screen or a program that would tell you what you're going to see on your screen is what's going to be printed on the paper when you go to print it, that was a WYSIWYG screen. It was a screen where you what you saw was what you got. That's called sincerity. Being who you are. My question to you is, as we seek to obey God and follow His will and do His will and please Jesus, are our lives characterized by being genuine? Are you real? Is what I see here on Sunday what you're really like when you go to work tomorrow morning? Because if it isn't, we have a problem. You should be the same way here as you are when you walk out the door and go home this afternoon. We shouldn't be putting on airs, if you will, at church. Or when you get together with other Christians. Oh, I got to put on my Christian face today because I'm with other Christians. I got to act like them. I don't want them to detect that I'm a phony. Well, somewhere along the line, God's going to bring about circumstances to show your phoniness. My question to you today is, in the decisions that you make, are you sincerely, honestly, genuinely, without hypocrisy, trying to please God? Are the decisions that you're making today, can they be characterized by being impartial? Are they producing good fruit? Evaluate, is the decision I've made, is that going to line up with the fruit of the Spirit? Or is it going to do the opposite? Is it going to be characterized by bitter jealousy, envy, chaos? Or is it going to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and so forth? That is a question we must ask ourselves. Can you have biblical wisdom? You bet. How do you get it? Ask God. What does it look like? Read James 3, 13 to 18. You'll find out what it's not and what it is. As you move forward with 2019, I know it's the end of the year and you're looking forward. It might be good for you to summarize James 3, 13 to 18 on a 3x5 card. And just kind of use it as a guide to how you make decisions for this coming year. As you have your business meetings or your membership meetings, I don't know what you call them. I like to call them membership meetings, not business meetings, because business meetings sound like we're all about numbers and money. No, we're about spiritual advancement. So my point is, when you do gather together as a church body to make decisions, can I encourage you to have James 3, 13 to 18 at the ready when you have to discuss sometimes difficult things, difficult issues that you as members of the body of Christ will demonstrate biblical godly wisdom as you make these decisions as a body of believers? Make sure that when you open your mouth, you're not violating those things. Can I encourage you to do that? That's a practical way you can put this message today from James chapter 1, verse 5, and James 3, 13 to 18 into practice. May God help you and give you wisdom, because He wants to. He loves you, and He does care about how you live your life. And how do we please God? Well, this is one of the ways. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word that is clear, it's plain. It doesn't mince words. It makes it very clear to us how we're to act, how we're to respond. And I ask God today that you would use your word today in each and every life that's here this morning. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that is heard this whole message and said, wow, I don't get it. I don't get how that works. I don't even understand how to start off a base at square one. And perhaps that person's never trusted Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you would open up a way for them to understand who Jesus is, how to come to know him personally. Pray that you would bring one of the members of People's Baptist into their life, the relationship that's been built, that you would cause that relationship to move in a redemptive direction so that they might understand who Jesus is and how to know him. And then they can begin this journey of learning how to live the Christian life for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for this body of believers. Bless them, watch over them, keep them. As 2019 is going to be a year of transition for them as they move from Pastor DePue to Pastor Crick. I pray, God, that you would cause that transition to be smooth and that would bring glory and honor to you and be for the benefit of this body. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.